Well, good evening, and we're in Colossians tonight, and this is the last in the little mini-series, the three sermons that I've done on marriage. But tonight you'll be surprised to see that we didn't go on, if you know a little bit about this Colossians passage, that we actually didn't go on to the wives submit to your husbands love your wives, etc., etc. And you're probably going to wonder, well, why did we stop before we got to the marriage bit? Well, tonight, Paul is teaching believers that we are in union with Christ, and that changes all relationships. Or all relationships should be changed by the fact that you and I, who are believers, are in union with Christ. First off, being in union with Christ means that our relationship to God has changed, and God has done that. He united us with Christ's body. Also, by being united to Christ, we are in union with the body of Christ. And then in chapter 3, verse 18, all the way to 4:1, he instructs married couples in Christian households on how to conduct themselves, all flowing out of our union with Christ. So since the instruction flows out of our union, that's where we're going to be tonight, in relationship to marriage and every other relationship that we have, that we study the union of Christ and what that does in us and how we should respond, and then let that flow out into your marriages or wherever you are. So whether you're married or single or wherever you are in relationships, this will apply to you, particularly those who are believers in union with Christ. So a believer's union in Christ then impacts every relationship. So when I lose my temper, when I hold grudges, when I'm unforgiving, or when I want things that God has not given me, in other words, what Paul talks about here, coveting, looking after, wanting those things that God hasn't given, I'm acting out of line with being united with Christ. I'm acting out of line with Jesus. If you look at verse 3 of this passage, our life is hidden with Christ in God. So when I act in those evil ways, I'm acting out of line with the one in whom I'm hidden in God. I'm not acting in line with who I am, is what Paul is saying. So Colossians then tells us, so you need to put these things to death. Verse 5 talks about putting to death whatever is earthly in you, and then he gives you a list there. Verse 8, he says, put them away. What does he tell us to put away? Well, anger, wrath, malice, and all those things listed there. And then he says, put them off. Verse 9, do not lie to each other, seeing that you have put off the old self. But if it was just up to me, and all I have to do is kill my sick bits, you know, the bits in me that are really kind of twisted and warped and dead, if I just had to kill those sick bits, toss them away like old clothes, and then I'd be all healthy, right? Is that what he's saying? That it's up to me to do all this stuff, and then suddenly I'm better? Well, no. Because it's the believer's union with Christ's death. Look back at chapter 2, verse 20. This is where he sort of starts with the thought that I am united to Christ. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. In other words, believers, you have died to these elemental spirits. You have died with Christ. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ, in other words, believers, you are raised with Christ. You died with Christ, and now you have been raised with Christ. So your new life is tied to Him. He is the source of your new life. In other words, the way you became a believer is through Christ, and the way you stay is up to Christ. You're in union with Him. He made you in union with Him. And so it's through Him that you have the ability to put to death, to put away, to put off those things that were the former way of life. It's in Him. It's from Him that we receive everything that we need to live the new life that He has given us. So it's not just making me you know, okay, now Mark, it's up to you to put off all these things and get it. No, it's in union with Christ, and I realize that I need to go to Him, and He's the one that supplies what I need. And once united with Him, here are the 3 points for tonight. Once united with Him, His life flows in us. And we, first thing, seek Him. Because we're united with Him, we seek Him. Second, because we're united with Him, we kill idols in our lives. Things that are seemingly more important than God. We put them off, get rid of them. And then, because we're united with Him, we love others. We love others. That's our call. Well, before we go any further, let's pray. Dear Jesus, help us to hear Your word tonight. We know that You have united us with Yourself. We know, for those of us who have faith in You and trust in You, we know that You initiated that. You gave us the gift of faith. You allowed us and brought us into union. And so, Lord, we thank You for that. Help us, Lord, because we know that we need it. We need Your help to live this life. And Lord, help us to grasp the truth of Your word. So even those who might be here now and don't really understand and know who You are yet, we pray that by Your Spirit You'd be working so that we all might come to grow in union with Jesus and be in love with You. And it's in Your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing we need to do, for those of us who are in union with Christ, is we need to seek Him. Verses 1 to 4 talk about this idea. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Who is above? Well, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We need to seek Him. Earlier in Colossians, Paul reminds believers that Jesus Christ is exalted. So if you want to flip back, you can look there. You probably know this passage, Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then it goes on. Paul describes this majestic view, this majestic understanding of Jesus. Now, false teachers, the reason Paul starts out that way is because false teachers, we think, were in Colossae, and that they were saying that believers needed more. They needed some greater experience of God. They needed some better knowledge of God. They needed more. And Paul, on the other hand, says, no, let me paint you a picture of who you have. Let me paint you a picture of the one you worship. Let me paint you a picture of Christ. And so he gives them this majestic picture of Christ. Jesus is resurrected. He reigns supreme. Supreme, right? Over all, everything. Nothing is outside of His control. Jesus reigns, and He is resurrected. He's conquered death. And so those united to Him by faith, you and I, are given everything we need. We don't need a special experience. We don't need a second blessing of the Spirit. We don't need more of the Spirit. We've been given all that we need in Christ. So then we come to here, Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Here, Paul then builds on that earlier teaching, and he focuses on Jesus' resurrection, and he focuses our understanding and instructs us then to seek Him. You don't need any other special experience. Seek Christ. He's exalted. He's the one who's conquered death. He is the supreme authority. So Paul tells us the first part of life in Christ, the opening of it, when we realize our union with Christ, is to seek and to set your mind on Christ. That's what he says in verse 1 and 2. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind, verse 2. On the things that are above. Now we've heard that kind of language from Jesus before. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus uses the same Greek word of seeking when he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." See, Jesus Himself taught us to seek Him, to pursue Him, to follow Him in an ongoing fashion. It's not just once so that you can be saved. It's ongoing. This is your life, seeking Christ. And it's union with Him that brings us to all of life. We let that go into all of life. Now, look also then at chapter 3, verse 2, where it talks about set your mind, this phrase, set your mind on the things that are above. Now, Jesus uses a similar phrase again in Matthew, but He uses it negatively in Matthew 16:23. And this is where He rebukes Peter. And He says, Peter, you're not setting your mind on the things of God. You're setting them on the things of men. Remember, Peter said, no, Lord, you can't go to the cross. And He says, get thee behind me, Satan. You have in mind, you're setting your mind on the things that are not of God, but on the things of man. See, believers can easily become distracted by this world and its things. We can easily adopt the practices of this world, just as Peter adopted, saying, well, Lord, you're going to be the ruler. You can't be crushed by these enemies. You're going to be the king. You can't be put down by Rome. What are you talking about, Lord? Again, seek the things that are above. Jesus has conquered death, right? Conquered death. Do you realize what we're saying? That He was dead in the grave. How many funerals have you been to where you saw somebody get up out of the coffin, right? You realize, dead in the grave. He conquered death. That's astounding, isn't it? That's the one we worship, the one who conquered death. And God has seated Him at the highest authority. Think of the highest authority that you know. I mean, what would it, president, king, somebody you could say, yeah, these are the people in the headlines, the high people, Jesus is higher than them. You get it, right? Conquered death, highest authority. And verse 5 and 6 says, you're in union with this one. Verse 5 and 6 says, then put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Why would the wrath of God come against those things? Well, because it's idolatry. It's setting up a false god. It's saying something else is more important than God. Blasphemy. Idolatry. If I'm in union with this one who is the highest and exalted over all things, conquer death, He is God. Now, I can't make myself pure. I can't just will myself to get better or be better. But Jesus, He died in my place, didn't He? He died in your place. He died for us. And that unites me with Him because I've been united in His death. As 2:20 tells us. And then 3:1 says, I've been united with Him in His resurrection. I have new life. And I was hidden. It says, even look at verse 3 here. This is a great thing. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. How secure is that? If you're put in a place where you're hidden, where you're protected, where you're sheltered in Christ, in God, are you secure? Can anything touch you? No. We're hidden with the one who sits at God's right hand. That's secure. Seek Christ. Because He's the only one worth seeking. Next thing then, for those who are in union with Christ, we need to kill idols. Kill idols in our lives. Those who seek Christ, whose life is hidden with Him, we need to disown idols. Because there's nothing that should compete with the ruler of everything. There is no one who is better, no one who is higher than the ruler who has authority over all who has conquered death. Kill idols in your life. Those false gods that we try and keep for ourselves, those things that we say, this is my life. And I will live it the way I want to live it. Kill it. Paul puts it strongly. He says, disowning them, here's what he really says, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then Paul makes a list of what to kill: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness in verse 5, which is idolatry. Why are these five listed? There's probably some more things you could list there, but why are these five listed? It's simply this. I think these are the things that are against God. Our God is love, right? We studied that in 1 John. God is love. So sexual immorality and evil desires, at least in some categories, they're self-seeking. They're looking for our own pleasure, for getting what I want out of a relationship, or get to satisfy my desires at impure and improper ways. If we've been thinking about marriage now, sexual immorality would be seeking sex and sexual, some kind of conquest or some kind of satisfaction outside of what God has established, marriage. And it's wrong. That's why Paul says, put it to death. Kill sexual immorality, evil desires. Anything that's destructive towards others then is not loving them as God is love. Anything that seeks my satisfaction and would do harm to other people, evil desires, murder, or whatever else would be hurting others, it's opposite of godly type of love. And so we need to put it to death. Our God is holy. So impurity and passion, and NIV translates it lust, just to put it straight. If God is pure and we're seeking those things that are impure, or we're looking to get those things that are lustful, that would fulfill our desires and those lustful desires, they go against what God is like. And remember, I've been hid with Christ in God. So I ought not to seek those things that are against or unlike God. And then God provides all that we need, doesn't he? His providence. He takes care of all his creatures, and he loves his people, and he really does take care of us. So covetousness, wanting those things that don't belong to us or that God has not given to us, covetousness means that I'm not satisfied with what God has done. It's the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, isn't it? Beautiful garden, no thorns, no thistles, no mosquitoes. I mean, how good is that? And what did they do? They coveted. They wanted something more. And they ruined it. Why would we put it to death? Because it ruins creation. Desiring those things that are against or what God has not given to us ruins creation. Simply put. So the desires that lead us to worship an idol, a false god, maybe even worship ourselves, putting ourselves at the center of the universe, we need to put it to death. It goes against Christ, who is our life. But since we died with Christ and we are united to his life, we have a new way to live, don't we? A new way to live. Verse 7 to 9 then tells us, in those things you once walked, but now you need to put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk come from your mouth, that came from your mouth. We even lied to each other, is what Paul says. Talk about a relationship killer. If somebody lies to you, what's the next time they say something to you, you're most likely not going to trust them, right? Does that improve the relationship or ruin the relationship? I mean, it's a rhetorical question, right? It ruins relationships. And that's what Paul is getting at. These kind of things ruin relationships. But now we need to put them all away. And it takes ongoing effort. And it takes the life of Christ in me to have those things happen. It's like going through your closet or your dresser and disposing of all the old tattered clothing, you know, the holy underwear and whatever else you might have. You know, you need to get rid of it. That stuff is old. You don't want it around. It's embarrassing maybe. At least embarrassing, if not offensive. You need to get rid of it. But Paul's instructions don't just stop there. We don't just get rid of the old clothes. He says, put on the new. Now, it's not like actors who pretend to be something they're not. Because remember, you've been united with Christ. You have his life in you. And so we are acting in accord with who we are. We're not pretending to be something we're not. We're acting in accord with who we are. His clothes, then, are going to fit us. Because we've been made like Christ and we've been brought into union with him, his clothes will fit us now. It's suitable for us to put on clothes that reflect our union with him. He's our new life. Remember verse 15 and 16 from chapter 1. These phrases, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. By him, all things were created. So he is our creator. All things means all things. Everything that exists was created by Jesus. He's our creator. And Jesus, when he walked on this earth, he wore these righteous clothes. He lived like this. He lived in a pure way. He lived sexually pure. He didn't live in impurity. He lived a righteous life, a holy life, always doing what God wanted. That was his clothing. He showed the godly pattern of life. So if you want to know how you're supposed to act, look at Jesus. Seek Jesus. Kill idols. And see, now we go into his closet, into his dresser, and we clothe ourselves with this. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. Clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. See, our old clothing won't do anymore. It doesn't fit us. It's not suited. We put it away. Get rid of it. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lies. It all spoils relationships. Relationships with others. We've been talking about marriage. Relationship with your spouse. These are sure ways to kill a marriage. These old clothes. Put them away. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Paul brings all of that, and it comes out of what we see here. Putting off the old and putting on the new. But notice what it says here, verse 10. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Remember what we learned in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. What's the renewal? What are we being made into the image of? Into the image of Christ, who is the image of our creator. And so Paul is building on that language. I am being renewed in the image of Christ. You are being renewed in the image of Christ. Putting off the old, putting on the new. And also, not just that, we're being joined to each other in Christ. So it's not just a bunch of individuals suddenly starting to act like Christ, but I've been joined to you guys. It's like a bit like a school uniform. Okay? If you look at us in school uniforms, well, first of all, some of us would look pretty silly. But anyway, been a while since we've maybe been in school uniforms. But if you put on a school uniform, you can tell what school people go to by the uniform that they wear. The individual still exists, but the uniform identifies us as some group. Well, I've been united to someone greater. I've been united to Christ. And the clothing that I put on and the clothing that you put on all help us to look like Christ. And together, we look like Christ. Just as students are identified with a certain school when they wear the uniform, so we too are identified with Christ because of the way we act, because of the behaviors that we adopt, because we clothed ourselves in him. And we begin to look like him. And together, we bear witness that Christ is at work within us as we all together put on the new clothes. Okay, so we seek Christ, kill idols. Last thing, we love others. Love others. So we are clothing ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We bear with the differences that we all bring to the body of Christ. Again, applying it to marriage. You guys know it if you're married. Husband grew up one way, wife grew up another, and suddenly you're put together. Any conflicts there? You know, any kind of like, wait a minute, you used to sleep on this side of the bed, and you used to sleep on that side of the bed. You know, mom used to cook lasagna this way, and you don't cook it that way no more. And husbands, you know, well, my dad was very loving towards me, but husband, you know, not so good at loving his wife. Or whatever. You start to pick up there's been differences, right? But we bear with the differences in the body of Christ, and we bear with the differences in our marriages, because we're trying to become one. And in Christ, the body of Christ, He is pulling us together to become one. And so we bear with the differences that we have. We all bring differences to this body. And we bear with each other, just as a couple, a married couple, need to bear with the changes that one another come to the marriage with. And when there's an offense, we forgive, just as Jesus forgave us. Look at what He says here. Forgive as the Lord, as the Lord has forgiven you, end of verse 13, so you also must forgive. You must forgive, not you should, or maybe some point you should. He says you must forgive. Sounds simple. But it's probably where the body of Christ and marriages find the most difficulty, is forgiving. However, Paul provides an answer for that as well. Because this clothing that we put on, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, gets bound together, look at verse 14, in love. Love that is strong. Love that is humble. Love that is self-sacrificing. Putting yourself on the altar, not trying to put the other person on the altar. You get that, right? Self-sacrificing. Love that breaks boundaries. Love that loves the enemy. Love that overcomes evil with good. Love that turns the other cheek. Love that gives without seeking repayment. And love that goes the extra mile. See, the source and the pattern for that type of love is found only in our union with Jesus. We can only live in Christ's clothes, forgive as Christ forgave us, and love others because I am united with Him, because you are united with Him. That's the only way I can do what the Bible is instructing me to do and what the Bible is instructing you to do, is by letting Christ work in us, causing us to seek Him, to kill idols in our heart and in our lives. And then look at these last few verses. Verse 15, 16, and 17 are crucial. Jesus' peace, what does He say? Let the peace of Christ rule. Now, we don't typically think of peace as a ruling thing. Peace sort of means everybody can just sort of relax and take it easy. But Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule. It's this super peace. It's a peace that made changes in relationships. People from all types of backgrounds, from all over every nation, tribe, and tongue, that now come under the rule of Christ and His peace. The rule of Jesus has turned enemies into something better. Look at verse 11, if you want to catch up here. Here there is no Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ rules over what used to be the boundaries. Don't cross the Greek-Jew boundary. Jews don't eat with Greeks. Jews stay away from all, you know, uncircumcised people. Circumcised, uncircumcised, separate camps. Barbarians. That was the Greek's word for everybody who wasn't Greek. Barbarians. It was a divisive word. It basically was a put down. Greeks never would associate themselves with barbarians or Scythians. Ooh, Scythians. That even sounds evil, doesn't it? Scythians. Christ rules, and all the boundaries that existed no longer exist in this union with Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Do you want to feel divided from a brother? Let the peace of Christ rule. Union with Jesus not only means peace with God, union with Jesus also means people that are God's people. Union with people that are God's people. Like Saul, the persecutor, who used to persecute, and then he got put in union with Jesus. And suddenly he's not persecuting them anymore. He's barracking for them. He's teaching them and instructing them. Okay, peace of Christ, let it rule. Let the word of Christ dwell in us. Not just individually, you know, memorizing, having little earbuds in and having the word of God play in your ears all the time. That's not exactly what he's talking about. That's a good idea. You can do that. But as we live together as his body, what does he say? Teach and admonish one another. That means I've got to talk to you about the word of God. And not just as a preacher, but as a brother in Christ. And you need to talk to me as a brother in Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in us. His words must shape our verbal and our community interactions. The word is instructive. The word is corrective. It means that sometimes I might need to say something to you from the word of God that corrects you, and you might do the same for me. And what else? It sings. The word of God, let the word of God, what does he talk about? Singing, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The word of God should make us break into song. Isn't that weird? That's kind of weird. It's corrective, it's instructive, but it also causes us to praise God, make us sing. And then the name of Jesus. And sorry I'm going over here, I'm getting excited. The name of Jesus needs to mark everything that we are about. It doesn't mean that we need to come together and say Jesus' name a million times or a dozen times or whatever. That's not what he's talking about. It does mean that our actions and our lives will be marked by Christ-likeness, because we are dressing ourselves again with his clothing. The one who is the source and the pattern for our lives marks us with his name. We are called Christians, and that's a marking of his name. But then we need to act in line with that, don't we? Or we give a black eye to the name of Christ. That name that marks us also needs to be on display to the world. And not just telling everyone that I'm a believer in Jesus, but living in accord with that. Finally, I just want you to note one last little element. Look at the last three instructions, 15, 16, and 17. At the end of each verse, he says this: let the peace of Christ and be thankful. Let the word of Christ, and then with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. See, as you start to fully appreciate being brought in union with Christ and with his people, it should mark you, and you should be thankful. Thankful for your spouse. Thankful for your children. Thankful for your church. Thankful for elders. Thankful for deacons. Yes, they fail you. Those people will let you down. But be thankful, because you are allowed to love them, because you are brought in union with Christ, and that should allow you to forgive them when they've offended you, and allow them to forgive you when you offend them. See, marriage, two sinful human beings being brought together for life, that's just trouble. That's just trouble. That's asking for it, isn't it? However, when a couple is tied to Christ, they have the source of new life at work in them. Now, we've not studied marriage directly, but let me tell you, married couples, those that are contemplating marriage, apply union with Christ to your marriage, and I guarantee you that you will see changes for the better. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for creating us to be relational, for allowing us to meet together as your body, and then seeing how that transforms all of our lives and relationships, our marriages, our relationship with our children, our relationships with our boss, with our neighbors, whoever. Lord, thank you. Help us to enjoy the relationships that you've brought into our lives and cause us to love. For the kingdom of Christ, we pray this for his glory, in his honor. Amen.
Thank you.